Good morning, folks. It is early on a Sunday morning. It's October 29th, 2023. Jay Martin here, doing something new today in this three-year plus run of what I've dubbed garden talks or fireside chats. They're occasionally talks from my laundry room, occasionally from the garage. Today is something new. I'm on our leather couch in the den. It's too early and too dark to be outside. It's too warm for the fireside chat. And the message here in sharing my meanderings of location is that the Word of God goes everywhere and anywhere with us. And don't we need it now? Heavenly Father, this morning, as I speak into this microphone, as listeners look for truth and for hope and for encouragement, even for counsel, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, is acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are strength and you are Redeemer God. So this morning, before dawn, in a week that is full of heavy news that I'll get into later, I want to look at just the Word of God to open us and give us perspective. For we jump in this morning in the middle of Psalm 107. And Psalm 107 is a great psalm that you know, just begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And then it rolls on for some 43 verses. And we typically will maybe take on the first 10 and not go deeper. But I'm going deeper this morning. So I'm going to jump into Psalm 107 right at verse 28 and read through 38. And may the word spoken aloud bring you perspective and encouragement and invitation into doing as the writer of the psalm did. You'll see what I mean. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 28, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." Excuse me. "He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish." May God bless to our reading and understanding his word. And this particular word was a harvest word. It was also a prayer word. It was a word of folks calling out in times of distress for help, for hope, for haven. Aren't we doing that the same now? And as I preach to you this morning, as I preach to Good Shepherd here in 2 or 3 hours, it's in our world down here in the eastern part of North Carolina, it's Harvest Festival Sunday. We've got pumpkins to paint for kids. We've got, you know, Halloween-ish type things without the ghouls and the goblins. We've got a wonderful meal coming after church. And, you know, in some levels, it's kind of retro Sunday, where homecoming is another H word that churches use, where we kind of go back into simpler, less complicated times. And this morning, coming into preparation for the message, my thought was how do I prepare in a world where the last week has brought more deadly news from Israel with the Hamas attacks and the retaliation, has brought a hurricane to Acapulco, Cat 5, has brought hate-filled murders to Maine, has brought all manner of ills which are just heavy. And, you know, back in, these are all news items, and back in my preaching training days, I would be encouraged to take, you know, the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other and let the Word of God speak into life as it is now. And that's still my calling, even though newspapers are scarce and news feeds are overwhelming. And as I just mentioned several of those items today, it's almost too heavy to process and to speak into. And the temptation is to go put our head under a bushel and pretend like it's, you know, an oasis without crisis. But we know better, don't we? We know better. Context this morning. I grew up in Charlotte, as most of you know. This week we went back, Gene and I did, to visit Graham and Becca and Wright, our wonderful nearly two-year-old grandson, and getting ready for his little sister coming in January. And the neighborhood in which they live, Plaza Midwood, was where my dad grew up. So that's kind of nostalgic. And this week, being before Halloween, we happened to be there on a Saturday where they have this big parade of kids and they have a fire truck that leads them. And we go through these same streets where my father and my uncle and my aunt used to play. And my dad and my uncle used to deliver newspapers. This is where I'm going with this story. They delivered Charlotte Observer, Charlotte News, and there was a paper twice a day. They didn't have phones to feed them, and they honestly didn't have 24-hour news channels. And the news was still heavy. I mean, remember, this was 50s and 60s. This was within 20 years of Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and, you know, atomic bombs. And so it wasn't perfect. Sometimes we pine for good old days of the 50s. And, you know, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffith. You know, evil abounded in all these times. But we look at, you know, how does the word address the news? You know, it's interesting. Speaking of newspapers, and I'm going to bring this object into Good Shepherd this morning, but in the Lord's sense of life experience, in Charlotte, as we moved from 2817 Hillsdale Avenue to 1739 Maryland Avenue in 1972, we happened to move on September 27th of 72, which happened to be my 11th birthday. We also were unpacking, and I was big enough, I suppose, to carry some things up to our walk-up attic off the kitchen, and in doing so, stumbled across a stack of newspapers that were adjacent to the chimney of the house, and they just happened to be 11 years to the day old, which means they were from September 27, 1961. There were 50 or 60 copies of the same day. I don't know if some rogue newspaper carrier had dumped his load in our attic for some reason, but that was my exact date of birth, discovered some 11 years afterwards, which I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing with this, but it's a pretty crazy fun coincidence. I've never preached on it before, but the Lord was intentional. And we took that newspaper from that day, and you look at the cover, and it's a much bigger paper even than the ones that we got 10 years ago. And it had everything from JFK and Jackie Kennedy with a flat tire on their airplane. It had, you know, there was an explosion off Morehead City. I live within 2 hours of Morehead City down east. It had, you know, other news, sports news. Roger Maris hits his 60th home run, and he had just overtaken Babe Ruth for the all-time home runs leader. There was even an article, just a kind of a social, you know, blurb that said, three martinis are too much. Be careful. Very, very nostalgic, you know, still had heavy news. There were deaths in this explosion off Morehead, but here we had, you know, the news, and you preach into the news of the day. Well, where we're going with this is that God's word now, today, October 29th, 2023, has as much power for hope, for haven, for rescue, for God's people as it ever has. And in this tsunami, this deluge, this mudslide of negativity that pours down our way, I think we lose sight of that. And we feel like the Word of God has somehow, you know, been reduced and boxed up to this nostalgic little dusty Bible in the corner of our rooms or on our phone apps. And maybe we can find a little bit of goodness in the midst of the horror. You know what? God reigns. And resurrection power is real. And hope does spring eternal. But let's look at Jesus now in Matthew's gospel. And this passage in out of Psalm 107 talked about, you know, the harvest, and we're in harvest season. And this is a harvest passage, and I'm going to invite you to participate in it here momentarily. But let's look at a few verses out of Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus was in the midst of his ministry, and it records that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. What's Jesus doing? He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. Where's he going? Synagogues. Where's he doing this? All the towns and villages. What kind of sickness? Disease. Every. This is comprehensive. This is not niche religious leader, ancient Near East, 2,000 years ago, limited to there. It's all, and it's every, and it's now. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So here we've got, in a few short verses, Jesus's actions, Jesus's intent in his ministry, Jesus's motivation for ministry, Jesus' observation of the people, the crowds, and then for his followers, for those 12 that became 72, that became 500, that became 3,000 at Pentecost, that became the church that transformed the world, very imperfectly, but nonetheless with this good news. So as a reminder of the last couple of weeks, we're talking about kingdom. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. So Jesus, in announcing good news, gospel, Greek evangelion, he is saying a new way of doing life is here. A new kingdom is here. And he's not the warrior king on a stallion with his military band behind him here to evict the Romans and restore the temple, you know, worship and restore Israeli independence at that time. He is bringing another kind of kingdom, a kingdom that is motivated by what? It's motivated by compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know, when we see crowds, it's interesting being in a town of 10,000 and I'm watching football games with 60,000 people. We just say, we love our town and we don't like traffic. We don't like the traffic of Raleigh, of Atlanta, of Charlotte. We love going home, but we love coming home. And so sometimes we're repulsed at crowds and we grow numb at crowds. But let's take something from Jesus here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless. He says they were sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus' motivation, his compassion, was passion that compelled him to action. Passion that compelled him to action. And he calls us, and he's calling his disciples. And I'm going to lean into this harder as we close out this message this morning. He calls us to be people who are compelled by passion for others. And it has to do with this concept of harvest. It was a harvest of hearts. It was a harvest of heads. You know, we feel, we think. It was a harvest that's human. And it's bringing folks out of a place of being harassed and helpless. And don't we feel harassed and helpless? And oftentimes this harassed, helpless feeling is driven by this overwhelming flood of negative news. Now, do we stick our heads in the sand? I've labeled this, you know, message, if there's kind of a label, you know, what's your place in the harvest? Is this harvest time? Well, you know, a lot of times, you know, if we're truthful with our own sense of where we are in history and perhaps personal journeys, this is less of a harvest time, more of a hiding time. Wow, it's too negative. I'm going to retreat within my little castle of you know, relative wealth and opulence given the world's history. It's a hiding time. I'm going to withdraw. It's too dangerous out there. Maybe it's a hating time. Maybe we're looking at images and we're pointing our fingers either literally or figuratively, and we're going, look at those awful people. Golly, it just raises up my dander. And, you know, we're in a world where politically, even in this country, founded on freedom and founded on democracy and founded on e pluribus unum, you know, one from many, you know, we've got one poll which suggests that both sides of the political divide, the red-blue divide, would warrant violence in order to suppress the other side. They see it as that severe, whether you're seeing the quote MAGA threat is that which needs squelching, or whether you're seeing the woke threat is that which needs squelching. There's this chasm, and there's this willingness to set aside the principles of peace for principles of hate and absolute oppression. So is it a hiding time? Is it a hating time? Is it a haunted time? You know, kind of here we are Halloween. Are we haunted, you know, by history? Are we haunted by our personal past? Are we haunted by the ghouls and specters of what went on in this country that was not of the Lord? Whether it's treatment of indigenous peoples, treatment of enslaved peoples, treatment of women, and treatment of immigrants, and treatment of children, you name it. There has been oppression, harassment, even in this land of the free and the home of the brave. And you know, I'm a thankful, patriotic American, whatever that means in this time, not to naively sugarcoat our past, but to say we were founded on and we are striving towards noble ideals that I believe reflect a heart for the masses, for the crowds. But don't let this harvest time be a hiding time. Don't let it be a hating time. Don't let it be a haunted time, and don't let it be a heavy time. You know, Jesus said, and I invite you once again, when you are weary, when you are heavily laden, come to me and lay your burdens at my feet, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And part of this is looking in the mirror this morning. Folks, again, I'm leading with kind of a heavy message in newspaper and, Bible in one hand, and here's Jesus. And it's interesting, this context. So I started the reading from Matthew in Matthew 35, when Jesus is going to all these towns and he's healing and he's teaching and he's preaching good news. The verse before that, verse 34, is a verse that I find very interesting and honestly troubling. It's verse 34 says, the Pharisees said, the religious leaders of the day, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. So Twitter feed, Jesus is a prince of demons driving out demons. And rather than stop and be interrupted and address that and rebuke these Pharisees, he went about his father's business. And his father's business was harvest time. His father's business was compassion on those who were harassed and helpless. His father's business was to provide a shepherd for the sheep that were without a shepherd. His father's business was to bring in to kingdom good news, to healing good news, to haven good news. This doesn't have to be a hating time, a hiding time, a haunted time, a heavy time. It is to be and can be by the power of God through the resurrected Son and the presence of His Holy Spirit, our helper, a healing time and a hoping time and a haven time and a holy time. It's good hang time. It's time to spend bringing hope to others in downcast places. Years ago, early in my ministry, we were in Goldsboro, North Carolina, and it was kind of a season where, the church was debating, do we do anything Halloween related? And I'm first one to acknowledge, I'm not wild about slasher movies or about ghouls and goblins, not just wild, I can't stand it. But rather than shut off my lights on October 31st and pull back and, begin to fast forward to Thanksgiving or Christmas, what we've chosen to do is just to embrace where life intersects gospel. And life intersects gospel is that we've got a ton of kids walking through our neighborhood, and we've chosen to turn on the lights and put out the candy and, put a little music on and not run around in the neighborhood, scaring them, but welcoming and blessing. And, the temptation is to praise and pat the little little costumes of noble characters, pound them on the heads and congratulate them, and kids who come with nothing but a Walmart bag just wanting a free piece of candy to criticize. But instead, it's harvest time, and it's time to be a house on a hill of hope. We are, and that's a very simplistic challenge in the midst of some very heavy issues. And I'm not here to say we don't need to be aggressive in national defense, in advocating for Israel, in suppressing cultural realities, which are shifting, the pendulum of environments for healthy growth in that which the Lord intended. We need to be vocal. We need to be vigilant there. But we're called by Jesus himself to be invested in the harvest. So here's a challenge for you this morning. To look at Jesus, to look at his heart. He was compelled by compassion for the crowds, and he was compelled by his passion for their hope and for their lostness. And he would weep later on in his ministry, going into Jerusalem, the very city that would cry out for a murderer in his place. They wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus, and yet Jesus still had a heart. And you're like, well, that's Jesus. You know what? That same Jesus who's called you and me to follow him is saying to us then and now, greater things than these will you do in my name. And the greater things are to be harvesters, or to be harvesters. And most of us aren't in agricultural culture anymore. Now, we live in it. I drive down, 264 between Washington and Greenville, and I see tobacco, I see cotton, I see the sawed-off school buses with tobacco. And I've had friends who grew up in this area talk about the 2 weeks they worked in a tobacco barn growing up and how unbelievably demanding that was. So I have crazy respect for folks who are in the literal harvest. For me, in, quote, suburbia of Washington, North Carolina, the harvest might be mowing my grass, or the harvest might be picking up pine cones or picking up sticks or doing that little tedious work to, to basically create a nice looking lawn or a nice looking garden. The fun harvest for me is after Halloween when I go and mow. And I was telling my son Sam about this, is that for the couple of weeks after Halloween mowing, I tend to find candy in the yard. And some of you may be repulsed at this, but if the candy wrapper is not broken, hey, fair game. It's a treat for the mower. So sometimes that harvest work yields surprising little tasty tidbits of joy. But the joy in the harvest, and many of you have experienced this, is to go out into a bit of a chaotic world and to see glimmers of hope and light, to walk alongside someone who has walked in the land of darkness and is now seeing light. This is a harvest of souls. This is a harvest of inviting folks into a haven and out of a hiding time, a haunted time, a hating time, a heavy time. We're to be ambassadors of the grace that has been extended to us. About 7 or 8 years ago, and this relates very specifically to Matthew 9:38, I was invited along with a number of committee members in the Young Life Ministry here in Beaufort County. Tom Johnson was the leader at the time, and he said, hey, I want you to set your daily alarm, not weekly alarm, daily alarm for 9:38. 9:38 in the morning, most of us have a little flexibility. We're not just getting up and getting kids out to school. We've been at work for a little bit if we're working or teaching or, doing that sort of thing. We're at a place mid-morning where a 9:38 alarm is not highly problematic. It's a good reminder. And in that season of 7 or 8 years ago, we who were in that room were challenged to set our alarms daily for 9:38 and to prayerfully consider a specific prayer to lift before the Lord every day at that time. And it became the harvest prayer. And I was given the privilege of praying for Washington, North Carolina High School, and for, I don't know how this number emerged, but for 7 seniors to rise up as leaders during that historic season in Washington High School and to be multipliers for the gospel, to bring good news, to bring hope, to have compassion on the masses that were harassed and helpless. And I saw some fruit in that prayer. And for whatever reason, after they graduated, I chose to shut that alarm off, but that alarm disappeared from my phone. So this morning, after a 7-year harvest hiatus, I decided to reactivate that alarm. And in just a minute, I'm going to have us pray at the end of worship at Good Shepherd, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. And I'm also going to invite you to set an alarm on your phone for 9:38 every morning, and maybe a morning a week. Oh, Monday mornings I'm involved with my whatever. That's, again, the goal is not to be legalistic, but it's to involve us into daily prayer time. And that daily prayer time ought to first be kneeling before the Father and the Maker of our souls and saying, Lord, help me be a harvester. Help me invite others into kingdom living out of places of hiding and of hate and of hardship, and be what I was made to be. There's a wonderful, so set your alarms for 9:38. And ask the Lord, what do you want placed specifically there? I don't know what I'm going to specifically pray for. I'm going to pray in general terms for the harvest, but I don't know whether it's going to be local or I don't know whether it's going to be family. Pray that, many come to know the Lord, through, it could even be through Wynn and Emily's wedding next spring, which will be a very Jesus-centered wedding. May the Lord work a harvest there. May the Lord work a harvest through, surprising worship gatherings, weddings and funerals, and as the holidays approach. May the Lord work a harvest at tents, tables over Thanksgiving. You just start thinking about it, and it will populate. But to kind of set the table, and as we wind down the message time, the couch talk this morning, I'm going to read a prayer that was written by a Scottish pastor named John Bailey. And this was written in the 30s, the 1930s, so almost 100 years old. It's out of a book called Diary of Private Prayer. And I may have read one in the last couple of weeks, but I was reintroduced to this book recently and have found it meaningful. And like many books, and I confess this, I read the first 4, 5, 6 days, and I'm on the 29th day now, and I haven't done every day. But I found this one to be particularly meaningful. And this, again, would have been written maybe 100 years ago. See if this doesn't connect today. So we're going to specifically go to the Lord with this collective prayer. And if you want a copy of the book, it's a Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey. It's not hard to find or Google. But let's hear John's prayer and let's join in with it. Breathe deep. Almighty and most merciful Father, your power and love eternally work together for the protection of your children. Give me grace today to put my trust in you. O Father, I pray for faith to believe that you rule the world in truth, justice, and love. For faith to believe that if I seek first your kingdom and righteousness, you will provide for my needs. Father, I pray for faith not to be anxious about tomorrow, but to believe that the love you have given me in the past will continue into the future. Oh, Father, I pray for faith to see your loving purposes unfold in all that is happening in our time. I pray for faith to be calm and brave in the face of dangers I may face while doing my duty. I pray for faith to believe in the power of your love to melt my hard heart and totally remove my sin. I pray for faith to put my own trust in love rather than in force when other people harden their hearts against me. I pray for faith to believe in the ultimate victory of your Holy Spirit over disease and death and all the powers of darkness. I pray for faith to learn from any sufferings that you call me to endure. I pray for faith to leave in your hands the welfare of all my dear ones, especially blank and blank. And I invite you, listeners here, for faith to leave in your hands the welfare of all my dear ones, especially, and I'll just pray for Sam and Jasmine this morning, Sam and Jasmine, then for their future, for her nursing school journey, for his journey towards employment and independence. And Father, just for the clarity of your love for them both. O Lord, all my ancestors were justified in their trust in you. Rid my heart. Get this, see if you can pray this. Rid my heart of all pointless anxieties and paralyzing fears. I'm going to read that again. Rid my heart of pointless anxieties and paralyzing fears. Give me a cheerful and buoyant spirit and peace in doing your will for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, it is still before dawn. It's 6:45 a.m. Sun hadn't come up yet. It's going to be a full week. It was a full week last week with some surprises and with some common ground. And the Lord is with you in it all. Set your alarms 9:38 every morning if you're willing to go with me. And I may kind of raise that up because I've done it. And I'm going to tell you how it goes next Sunday morning. And I don't want to be legalistic, as I said, but we need regular reminders of invitation into harvest purposes of God, who wants to bring again a hope-filled time and a haven time and a healing time to those in hardship. Praise God for his word. Praise God for his presence. Praise God for the privilege of doing this in community. In Jesus' name, amen.